Psalm 20, I want you to look again with me, if you would, verse 1 of this text. And in particular, I want you to notice a specific word that's used over 40 times just in the book of Psalms alone. Verse 1 says, "The Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee." The word I want you to consider with me this morning and especially take note of in the book of Psalms is this word here in verse 1, the word trouble. You know, the Hebrew word that's used all 41 times in the book of Psalms is the word tisaron. It's a word in Hebrew that literally means narrow, or if you will, tight. As in a narrow, or as in a very tight or crowded place. In other words, the Jews took a word for confinement or tightness, and they used it figuratively for the whole idea of trouble. And the reason is very obvious and simple. Trouble, as is expressed in all of these texts here in Psalms, is something that comes into our lives, or sometimes we bring into our lives, that sort of closes us in. Trouble robs us of joy and options and freedom and breathing room. The expression "between a rock and a hard place" sort of expresses, and in fact precisely does so, what the Hebrew word means. And of course, what's confining or what's tightening and narrow about trouble is that if it's big enough trouble, it's all that you can think about. You go to bed in trouble. You sleep in trouble. You wake up in trouble. You go to work in trouble. If somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, listen, let's go fishing on the ocean tomorrow," and as much as you would like to, you know that you can't go fishing that day because of this trouble that is in your life. Trouble forces you into a very narrow or a tight place so that it becomes the entire focus of your life. And thus, it robs you, as it did for David on few occasions, it robs you of all of your freedoms and all of your opportunities. You know, one of the sad ironies of young people who don't want to obey rules, who don't ever want to listen to authority, is that in their quest for, quote, freedom, they get into more and more trouble. Trouble with drugs and trouble with finances, trouble with pregnancy, trouble with society's laws, and with more and more trouble, their lives become narrower and narrower, narrower and tighter and harder until one day they have virtually no freedom, no breathing room, no options at all. Trouble can actually put you in an emergency room or a jail cell or a coffin, and that's a tight place. However, not always. Not all trouble is the result of rebellion or foolishness, and not all trouble robs you of your freedom or of your joy, because sometimes when that very trouble is approached biblically and with faith in God, it is simply a tight place that makes us stronger and, yes, even happier in the glory and to the will of God. Sometimes the day of trouble becomes the day of grace. And so, beloved, I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, today's troubles. Today's troubles. Father, please help us, please, dear God, to understand why this word, this concept and truth is repeated so often throughout your word, and why, Father, you address it to our benefit, to our heart's need in all of these instances. And I pray, God, leaving this place, we will understand why we are in the trouble that we are in, and why troubles cross our path. Help us, Lord, have victory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are four texts this morning here in the book of Psalms from four different chapters that you're going to look at with me, I hope, that sort of outline almost all of the biblical truths concerning this very critical and important matter of trouble. The first one, the most obvious, I want you to notice, number one, is the prediction of trouble. Look again at verse 1. "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble." In other words, now follow this. David is predicting here, as he does several times in this book of Psalms, that the day of trouble is going to come. Troubles are inevitable. inevitable. Now, sometimes in the Psalms of David, sometimes he is writing and he is praying from, he's in trouble in the cave of Adullam or in the palace of Nathan or in the city of Ziklag. Sometimes David cries out in the very presence of trouble himself. Other times, when he is not in immediate trouble, he still predicts it. He knows that troubles are undeniable, they are universal, and they are inescapable, meaning that there's always going to be a certain amount of trouble by just living in this messed up and broken world. Job said, "Man is of a few days and full of trouble." Well, folks, who in this room can deny that? People have heart trouble, financial trouble, troubled marriages, times of trouble, double trouble, trouble with tribbles or whatever. There's all kinds of trouble in the world. I remember as a boy, whenever I would leave the house, my mom would say, "Jimmy, stay out of trouble." I don't know why she'd have to say that, but she'd say, "Jimmy, stay out of trouble." And then when I got home, my dad would say, "Here comes trouble." And while I was at school, the kids would say, "There's a troublemaker." I mean, you know, there's a song, "There's a bridge over troubled waters." Apparently, I'm the water, or I was when I was a little boy. And it's not just me, because everybody, all of us in this room have been in and out of trouble, whether it's of your own doing or not. Job 5:7 says, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." You ever seen a fire at night and you see the sparks flying up? It's natural. It's normal. It's inevitable. And Job says that's exactly, no doubt, Job sat by many a fireside outside and he watched at night. In those days, everybody had a fire and those sparks would fly upward. And he would think, that's the trouble that comes in our lives. You say, "Pastor, that sounds kind of negative." Well, you know Murphy's Law. Remember him, Air Force Captain Edward Murphy? He was the engineer. He was conducting experiments in order to test human deceleration tolerances back in the 1940s. And he was doing so. He had a technician, a sergeant there. And unfortunately, this sergeant put all of the motion sensors the wrong way and ruined all of those tests. And that led to his very famous quote where he said, quote, "If there's a wrong way to do something, that sergeant will find it." And it was later revised to, "If something can go wrong, it will. That's Murphy's Law, right? One man put it in a sort of Murphy corollary, "If something can't go wrong, it will anyway." And of course, there's been hundreds of these Murphy's Laws attached to that poor guy's name. Murphy's Law number 31 was, "Matter will be damaged in direct proportion to its value." In other words, the odds of a buttered piece of toast falling butter side down is in direct proportion to the value of the carpet. Murphy's Law number 14, "You will never find a lost article until you replace it," right? We all know these Murphy's Laws. We live them. One said, "Every solution breeds new problems." I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, "Murphy was an optimist." And I thought, I wouldn't want to be married to that guy. Amen. But you know, folks, it's true that troubles, as David says, and as Job said, the day of trouble, it's going to come. So there is this prediction of trouble leading us to the second thing in the text. Turn to Psalm chapter 46. Psalm chapter 46. Number one, the prediction of trouble. Number two, I want you to notice there's a problem in trouble. One, the prediction of trouble. Number two, there's the promise in trouble. You're going to be there. Some of you are there right now. All of us are in and out of trouble. Verse 1 says this, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Isn't that a beautiful way to put it, by the way? He didn't say he's here in trouble. He says he's a very present help in trouble. Verse 2, "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." I was going to use this text as the basis for today's message and title it, "God's in Trouble," because that's what verse 1 says. But God's not really in trouble, is he? God's never in trouble. But note this, there is, however, this astonishing promise in the Word of God, and that is, God will be in your trouble. This promise in the Bible that, you know what, God was not in trouble. God wasn't in trouble when Joseph was thrown into jail. But it says over and again that the Lord was with him. He was in Joseph's trouble. God wasn't in trouble when the three Hebrew children were thrown in the fiery furnace, but he was in their trouble. They saw him. The Lord Jesus Christ, he himself was not in trouble when the storm came up on the Sea of Galilee. At any moment, he could say, "Peace, be still." But you do notice he was there, a very present help. He was in their trouble. I was reading some time ago about an 18th century preacher. He'd been afflicted with a disease most of his life. He was always in pain, chronic, sickly. He died at 38 years of age. His final words were found in his famous journal where he wrote these words, "My heart beats every day, stronger and stronger for his glory. Pain is no cause. Death is no dissolution. My prayers are now all converted into praise. He is truly a very present help in time of trouble." That preacher was Augustus Toplady, who wrote the hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." God was there in his troubles. I want to remind you of what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are, he said, Paul's giving a personal testimony, the great apostle who said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." He said in that text, we are troubled on every side. We are perplexed, persecuted. Then he said, but not forsaken. Troubled on every side, but not forsaken. This, beloved, is the promise of your trouble. And ladies and gentlemen, you can take it to the bank of life every single day. The prediction of trouble. The promise in trouble. Number three, I want you to notice, turn to chapter 50. I want you to notice there's the purpose for trouble. Psalm 50. Verse 15. God says, Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The same expression, the day of trouble, though this is Asaph, David used the same exact expression. And he says, call upon me whenever that day comes. Did you know that every time a child of God is found in the day of trouble, there's an opportunity to call upon God? There is an opportunity. In fact, there are three things you'll notice here. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And look at the last line of verse 15, and thou shalt glorify me. I was making a visit a couple of weeks ago, and I saw something unusual, at least for this area. Because I noticed that the people I was visiting with had a couple of banty roosters in their backyard. Now, you know what a banty is, right? Banty roosters are a little obnoxious. They're the smaller ones. And they get all puffed up. And they get all loud as if they're actually trying to compensate for their little stature. There's even something called a banty rooster syndrome that's very similar to the Napoleon syndrome. These are little roosters that are loud and proud and very annoying. And when I saw these little guys the other day, I was reminded of something that Vance Havner told from his childhood. Talking about the difference, he said, between a mother hen and a banty rooster. Vance Havner was born in 1901 in Hickory, North Carolina. He grew up on a farm in a little town called Jugtown because they made jugs. One time, he said, he saw a brush fire. Their own home, their farm, had a brush fire. It got out of control and it burned and charred almost the entire chicken area and the family farm. And among the scenes of death and destruction, he said, there was a little dead mother hen next to a blackened tree, blackened from the fire. And when it was moved away, he noticed and saw outran four little baby chicks alive and unharmed from that fire, hidden in its mother's wings. You see, folks, banty roosters may be loud and they may be proud, but when that storm came, it was the mother hen that got all the attention and that got all of the admiration. I want you to notice something. Turn to Psalm 91 with me. Everybody knows Psalm 91, I think. But that illustration reminded me of this chapter and something else about this chapter. Psalm 91, look at verse 4. And he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Well, cover thee from what? Well, you just read the verses before it. the pestilence, the snare of the fowler. In other words, trouble. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And then it says in verse 15, look at it, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. It is not true this morning that all of your troubles were brought to you, designed, and necessarily deployed by God Himself. God doesn't have to ordain all of your troubles. We get ourselves into trouble a lot of times. However, it is also true that when troubles come and you call upon God in that day and He delivers you, when under His wings you trust, you glorify Him. I've heard people say, well, I don't think that you should have the attitude that, well, when I'm in trouble, I'm going to call on God. I'm in trouble, so now it's time to pray and cry out for deliverance and help. I don't think God wants me to do that. Well, maybe you should allow God to speak for Himself on that matter, because He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. In fact, if you doubt that that is the true heart of God, I want to show you something even more amazing. Turn to Psalm 107, a few pages ahead, the 107th Psalm. The 107th Psalm is the great chapter about the history of God's people being delivered from Egypt and through the wilderness to the promised land. And what a people they were. Psalm 107, verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 11 says, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. That's how you get into trouble. But look at verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Verse 18. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. That's how you get into trouble. Verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. Verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and at their wits' end. But verse 28 says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. In other words, beloved, God wants you to call unto Him in the day of trouble. And one of the main reasons why God wants you to call on Him in the day of trouble is that when God in those moments can show Himself strong. Psalm 147:11 says, for thy name's sake, bring me out of trouble. In other words, the reason God saves you by His power when you're in trouble is that when He delivers you, you give glory to God. Well, let me ask you this way. What would you have said to the thief on the cross in his day of trouble? Oh, so now you come to me for help. I see how it is. Get yourself in trouble and have a deathbed conversion. No, no, no. What about the prodigal son? What would you have said to that young man in the day of his trouble? He spent everything. He had nothing left. He blew it all. Would you have looked at him and said, too late? You had your chance, young man. That's not what God says. The father ran to the son. And that is a reason that trouble glorifies him. Look, the thief on the cross, he wasn't glorified on that cross. The Lord Jesus was. That prodigal was not glorified in that parable. The father was. The Israelites weren't glorified in the wilderness. Jehovah was. And so it is that there's always a greater purpose for all of our troubles. I read something interesting in a little book of sports history I was reading a couple weeks ago. And the book's about all the iconic moments in sports history and televised sports. One of them is that very famous scene where Carlton Fisk is jumping up and down in the 1975 World Series trying to coax his home run to stay fair. You've seen it, right? He's jumping up and down and he's doing this and he's doing this the whole time. It's one of the most famous scenes in all of televised sports. But did you know that that close-up on NBC would never have happened? It would have never been recorded had the cameraman been doing his job. His job was always to follow the ball, the long ball, all the way over the fence at Fenway Park. That was his responsibility. But what happened was, just before he hit that ball and hit the home run, a rat in the cameraman's perch scurried between his legs. And it stopped right in front of him with those beady eyes, and he was so spooked, he froze, and he left the camera on home plate. So that what he thought was a terrible moment. He thought he might lose his job. He missed the home run going over the fence. Actually became his absolute greatest moment. You know, sometimes our worst moment, our greatest troubles, our greatest problems focus the attention not on what we want, but ends up for the glory of God. It focuses on God and His power and His goodness. So look, you have the prediction of trouble. You have the promise and the purpose for troubles. But that leads us to number four. I want you to notice the passing from trouble, and specifically from trouble to victory. Chapter 81, turn back if you would, Psalm 81. Psalm 81 and verse 7 says this: Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Do you know what this psalm is talking about? This story here, and it's a beautiful psalm of Asaph. It's talking about what God did for His people every time they came up to trouble. And the verse that's used over and over again in the Bible is through, and I'll show you that in just a moment. Many, many years ago, when Ben was quite young, we were trying to teach him the concept of prepositions and prepositional phrases. He was a little guy, homeschooled, and we would demonstrate it. You sit on a chair. You walk beside your brother. You jump over the puddle, and so on. And in those days, we couldn't tell if it was catching on, if he was comprehending much of it. He was little. And at the same time, I was working on my seminary degree up in Atlanta. And so we were making lots of trips to and from Atlanta, Georgia, that included all of, as you know, if you go through the city, all of these tunnels. These were tunnels that Ben had a phobia of. An abject fear. So much so that whenever I knew one was coming, I would always try to distract him. Hey, Ben, look at your shoes, look at your feet. It never worked, of course. He could tell a mile away. Every time a tunnel was coming, and he would start getting nervous. One day, we went through a tunnel, and he didn't say a word. He just looked at it from the top to the bottom. He wasn't really breathing heavy. He looked at it from the front, side. And then he said, preposition. We said, what'd you say, Ben? He said, you know what's great about tunnels? I said, what? I thought, nothing. He said, you don't go on a tunnel. You don't just go inside a tunnel. And you don't go to a tunnel. He said, you go through a tunnel. And then he said, see? And he pointed backwards. And of course, I had big tears in my eyes. And ever since that day, he was never again afraid of tunnels. And ladies and gentlemen, this is one of the single greatest truths about troubles. No matter how big or how difficult they are, no matter how many there are, you don't just go into troubles, or among troubles, or within troubles, or upon troubles. You ultimately, by the grace and the power of God, you always go through them. So by the grace of God, you look back one day and you say, see what we went through. That scripture I alluded to, Isaiah 43:2, talking about this very text. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, They shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. That's what God does with our troubles. He brings us through them until we see them behind us, and then we glorify Him. Living in Knoxville, Tennessee, many years ago, part of my job as assistant pastor at the Knoxville Baptist Tabernacle was to take the pastor's radio sermons that were put on cassette tape. He would record them in his office, give them to me. I would drive them down to Sweetwater, Tennessee, and personally hand them to Mr. Basil Mull, the Mull Singing Convention. If you were in the South, you may have heard of him. It was about an hour drive from Knoxville to Sweetwater if the traffic was bad on I-75, and it was always, always against sort of a deadline. Dr. Bob was adamant that I get those tapes there on time. He was always a little late in giving them to me, gave me just a little window, but I would drive, and that's where I learned first that it was God's will to break the speed limit. I'm just kidding. Young people, I'm joking. It's never God's will. One Monday morning on that same drive, I ran into a huge traffic jam just past Lenoir City. It was actually a standstill. It was a standstill because a very dense fog had settled over the interstate, and there was a massive pileup of cars with literally dozens of crashes and injuries, I found out later, after sitting there for what seemed like forever. You couldn't see past 10 yards. A trooper came by and helped us make U-turns to go back north because we were going nowhere for a long time. Obviously, those sermon tapes did not make that deadline at all. Extremely frustrated. You've been in traffic jams. This was worse than just a traffic jam. Frustrated because I didn't get to do my job, and worried about what Dr. Bob was going to say to me when I got back. I inched my way back to Knoxville. And with every inch, I started counting all the troubles that I had endured that previous week. It was a tough time in the ministry. I was making $12,000 a year. There were two big financial hits that hit us that very week. And so I was wondering what I was going to do, and I was counting my troubles. That's what Christians do, right? You know, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all of those, count your many troubles. Name them one by one. It won't surprise you that life is no fun. I mean, we count our troubles. So I'm counting my troubles, and I'm frustrated in this barely moving traffic, and I'm listening to the radio, and this meteorologist comes over the radio, and he's talking about the fog, and he heard about the accidents, and he's explaining the fog. And you know what he said? He said that according to the Bureau of Standards in Washington, dense fog that covers 7 city blocks and 100 feet deep is composed of just 1 cup of water. He said that a cup of water is divided into about 60 billion tiny droplets, and when those droplets settle over a town or over a highway, they can blot out everything, almost everything out of sight. 1 cup. That moment, I thought about the drive from Knoxville to Sweetwater, because it's really one of the prettiest drives ever. That was part of the job I absolutely loved. Got to speed in the will of God. Just kidding about that again. But beautiful rolling hills, silos, Sea Rock City billboards everywhere. All of which, by the way, I was thinking as he said that, was still there. It was still there. I just couldn't see it because of 1 cup of water. And then I realized that's what Satan was doing with me in that car, and that's what Satan does with my troubles. He takes a cup of troubles, and he magnifies it until he makes a great big fog and a cloud. That clouds our vision of the glory and the promises of God. So I started counting my blessings. I had plenty of time. So I started counting my blessings, and I began with the fact that, you know what? That helicopter that went over about 40 minutes before wasn't going to my car because I wasn't in an accident. I wasn't injured and paralyzed. I was alive. My car was fine. And I counted and I counted. And do you know by the time I got back to the office, I wasn't in a cloud. I was on a cloud. I was singing. I was excited. I walked into Brother Bob's study, and I held up his sermon tapes, and I said, "Didn't make it. Too much fog." He said, "You seem awfully happy about it." I said, "Oh, I didn't make it. Too much fog. It's awful." Satan magnifies our troubles. So that when you count them and you count them and you count them, it puts you in a cloud and a fog and you do not see the goodness of God. This is what our Lord Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. You're allowing your heart to be troubled by troubles. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Trust my promises. He's with you in the troubles. And he'll get you through the troubles so that when you get out of them, make sure you glorify him. You praise him. Did you know this morning that there's a purpose behind every trouble? It doesn't mean that God brought it, God designed it. It just means that God will use it to draw you closer to him, to show himself strong in your behalf, to demonstrate his power and his grace. Young people in this room, don't get yourself in troubles. Don't bring trouble into your life. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe God. Believe his word. Believe his commandments, his truth. But if troubles come into your life that are inescapable and unavoidable, remember these passages of Scripture, these truths. God is there. He's been through every trouble you could imagine, times 1,000, in all points tempted like as we are, but without sin. Father, bless the invitation now. Have your will and your way in our hearts and lives. Thank you, dear God. And I know, Father, this morning that we only touched the very surface of all of the promises in your word that deal with this one singular reality of life, our troubles. But may these, Father, encourage us and spur us to look deeper and further and trust all of them. That you are a powerful and a mighty God who's with us in our troubles. Help us to trust you no matter what. May we be a testimony to a lost and dying world of what it means to live a life of faith, courage, and boldness. Bless these who have asked for prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.